What's the essence of the gospel? You know, it's crucial that all of us understand what it is, and we understand it to the level, to the degree that we're also able to explain it to others. It's crucial for us to know because it's the way by which we can be sure that we're right with God. And it's crucial for us to be able to explain it to others because one of the reasons God's left us here on the earth is so that we can allow Him to work through us to reach other people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Sometimes we might find that to be very difficult to explain the gospel in sort of a clear and concise and short form, a nutshell form. So I want to share with you a verse today from the New Testament that connects to a story in the Old Testament, which I think really expresses the gospel very clearly. The New Testament verse is John 1:29, where John the Baptist was baptizing the Jewish people near the Jordan River. And one day out of the crowd, of course, came a man who he didn't know up to that point. We know that this was Jesus or Yeshua. And Jesus came up to Yohanan the Immerser, or John the Baptist as we know him. And John called and spoke out to the crowd around him. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why did John call a man a lamb? That's one of the most radical and extraordinary things a person could ever say. And I didn't really find out till a couple of years ago how extraordinary it really was. You know, we in our day are probably familiar with the phrase, the Lamb of God. But in John's time, people didn't know what, well, the Jewish people knew what a Lamb of God was, as we'll see in a few minutes. But to call a man a lamb was a very extraordinary thing. And the truth is, nobody, not even the closest disciples of the Lord, understood that he was the Lamb of God and that he was meant to die until he had after he had already died, risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. This was a revolutionary and a revelatory thing that John said when he called Jesus a man. He called him the Lamb of God. How do we come to understand it? Well, it connects to an Old Testament story back in Exodus 12. And that Old Testament story centered upon a lamb. And it foreshadows the gospel of the New Testament, which is also all about a lamb. So that's the title of this message today. It's all about a lamb. By understanding this story, we can better understand the gospel, which is God's way of saving us from his wrath and judgment and from the power of sin and Satan. And it's God's way of restoring us to right relationship with himself so we can live forever with him. It's all about a lamb. So I don't have time in this message to read the chapter from Exodus, but I hope you'll go there and read along with me or read it after you listen to this message. But let me just summarize the story that we find there. It's the story of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. And of course, they first went there during a time of famine in Canaan. And Joseph, Jacob's son, was sold into slavery into Egypt, and he eventually rose to be the prime minister. And his family came down to be with him eventually, and he took care of them during the famine, and they enjoyed many privileges there during their first years in Egypt. But then the Pharaoh who raised Joseph up died, and another Pharaoh came in who didn't know Joseph or what he'd done for Egypt, and he turned on the Israelites. He made slaves out of them. And we don't know exactly how long. We know they were there over 400 years, but we don't know how many of those years were really years of slavery. But we know that for a long time, they suffered a great deal. Slaves in a foreign land, outside or away from their own home with no homes of their own, forced to work very hard with no pay, forced to obey and submit to this cruel and evil king, the Pharaoh, who even got to the point where he ordered all male Israelite babies killed. This is so sad and so horrible. Now, God had already predicted this need centuries before. Way back in Genesis 15, he told Abraham, the father of all the Jews, that his descendants would be taken down into Egypt and would be in bondage there, but that he would then judge that nation that was oppressing them, and he would save his people out of there and bring them back to the land he had prepared for them. So God predicted this need, and God provided a way out, a solution to the need, to the problem. What was his solution? Well, it was kind of twofold. First, he raised up a deliverer, a man named Moshe, or we call him Moses. And he sent Moses down into Egypt to bring his people out of slavery. Through Moses, of course, God then did mighty miracles and signs. He sent 10 mighty judgments upon the land of Egypt and upon the gods that they trusted in. And these were signs and power demonstrations by God that he did in order to break the power of Egypt, to break the power of the oppressors, destroy their power once and for all, and show that he was God to them and to his people and to everybody ever since. And also he did this to set his people free from that bondage. So he sent these 10 judgments, and the final one was the most terrible and sad of all, and that was to be the destruction of all the firstborn children of the entire nation of Egypt. God said in Exodus 12, he was going to send the angel of death to slay the firstborn of every single family in Egypt. And, you know, this sounds, again, harsh, but I want to remind you that before this, God had already sent 9 other judgments over a period of weeks or months. He had each time warned the Egyptians of what was coming, warned them of the judgment, told them that if they released his people, the judgment wouldn't have to fall. But time after time, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, hardened his heart and refused to do what God said to do. And so the judgment that finally fell on them was terrible and harsh, but they were warned, friends. They were warned by God's mercy, and they refused to listen. Now, as for the Israelites, God provided a way of salvation for them so that their children would not have to suffer this terrible judgment. And the way that he provided was through a sacrificial lamb. So he did this salvation through two means, through Moses the deliverer and through the sacrificial lamb. And he told the people in Exodus 12, 1 through 13, that each family was to take a spotless young lamb from their flock, kill it, and put its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their doors. And I kind of believe it was in the sign of a cross, two sides and up at the top. But be that as it may, God said, if you apply that blood, if you put the blood of this lamb on your door, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. That's Exodus 12, 13. And so that's why it's called the Passover, because God said when he saw the blood, he would pass over. By the way, in one of my Hebrew classes, however, I read in a book something about this by a Hebrew scholar who said that actually the word that we translate Passover could better be translated as cover over. And he says that it's the idea of God covering them over and delivering them from judgment. I will cover over you so that it won't fall upon you, so the judgment won't harm you. I'll cover you. I'll take it for you. And it made me think of a story that I heard of when a fire swept through a forest. I think it was in California. And afterwards, they found, as workers were going through there, they found a mother bird with her wings spread out, and she was burnt to death. And when they moved the bird out from under her, came her chicks. And so she had given her life to protect them. She covered them and took the fire for them so that they could be saved. And that's a beautiful picture, because the Passover lamb, you see, had to be sacrificed and killed. Its blood applied to the doorposts, as Exodus 12, 21 through 23 says. You apply the blood, and that covered over the Israelites so the judgment wouldn't have to fall upon them. Once those preparations had been made, however, God brought the judgment on the Egyptians. The angel of death passed through the entire land, and there wasn't a single family that was spared. And a great howl or cry was lifted up as the people in every single home suffered the loss of their firstborn. But in Israel, the Israelites' children were spared, or they were delivered, or they were saved. Those words are real important. Spared, delivered, saved. Those are important. Remember those. So this incident that happened in Egypt so long ago, you know, it shows us something very important about the character of God. And I want to mention that, because it shows us two aspects to God's character. Number one, the first side is that he was merciful and compassionate toward his people. And he already knew about their cries. He knew about their bondage. And he had formulated a plan to save them, because he's merciful. He wanted to deliver them. And yet, at the same time, he was also very angry with the Egyptians for their stubbornness and their sin and their refusal to bend and to yield and to take care of his people and do what God was saying to do. They refused to do it, and so God was angry with them. Romans 11:22 in the New Testament says, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." That's an important verse. It says, "Behold the goodness," or some versions say, "the kindness and the severity of God." You see, most people know about the first part, but they don't know about the second part. They don't pay attention. But God is both. He is both kind, because the Bible says that he is love, but he's also severe because he's holy. He hates sin. He must judge it. He will not ignore it. He will not overlook it. So that's an important thing we see in this story. There's another important thing that you got to pay attention to, and that's this. The Israelite people, God prepared this salvation for them, but there was something they had to do. There was a part they had to play, and they had to respond to God in order to experience his salvation. Well, you say, what'd they have to do? Well, first of all, they had to believe what he said. God said a judgment was coming. The angel of death was coming. They had to believe that that was going to happen. Of course, they'd seen 9 other judgments, so their faith had been built about this over a period of time. But they had to believe when God says judgment's coming, that's what he means, and they believed it. They also had to believe what God said about the lamb. He said you must sacrifice a lamb for every single family. They had to believe that. They had to trust it, you see. They had to trust what God said. And they had to act upon their faith. It's not enough just to believe something in your head. You have to do what God says to do, and they had to do that. They had to take a lamb, kill it, pour the blood in a basin, and then they had this little plant called hyssop. They had to dip it into that blood and with that plant sort of slap the blood on the sides of the doorways to their homes. Then they were to stay in those homes all night. God said, don't go out of there because you're only safe within your homes where the blood is. You're only safe if you're under the blood. And so they did these things. And what came about as a result? Well, the Bible tells us that very night, they escaped the judgment of God, of course, because the angel of death did not touch any of them. They escaped God's judgment because they obeyed him and applied the lamb. But they also, on that very night, were delivered from the bondage of slavery and from the power of Pharaoh. It happened that very night, and they began a new life. They started on their way that very night to the promised land. And really, folks, if you look at the chapter and read it, you'll notice that God said, this will be the beginning of your calendar. This will be the beginning of your lives as a people. This is a new start for you as the people of God. So it was the day of a new beginning for them, and a day when they were going to begin walking with God as his special covenant people in a very special covenant relationship with him. It was a new day, and it all started with this lamb. Now, why do I say that this portrays the gospel? Well, you see, there are several parallels between this story and the gospel story. And these parallels help us understand how all of this relates to us today. And so I want to just talk to you about these parallels for a minute. First of all, the first parallel is that like the Israelites, they were in Egypt. Well, guess what? We also are in Egypt. Well, you say, this is not Egypt, Pastor. Why do you say that? I'm not Egyptian. Well, you see, Egypt throughout the Bible is often used as a sort of a type for the world. So they were in the world. They were in Egypt. They were in, and by the world, I mean that rebellious, fallen world that is against God, that doesn't submit to God, that's out there lost from God and separated from God. In Egypt, the Israelites weren't where they were meant to be. And we're not where we're meant to be. You see, this world, I know there's beauty here as well as ugliness, but this world is fallen. And it's not our home. It's not our permanent home. And it's not what it was meant to be. It was made the Garden of Eden, but it's fallen now. It's a place of rebellion against God where everyone is in some kind of bondage or other. This whole world is a dying place. You know, I'm getting older now, and it makes me realize more than ever. I used to hear evangelists say, this is a dying world. And I'd say, no, it isn't. It's a nice world. But as you get older, you realize death comes to all of us. It's something nobody escapes. This is a place of dying. This is a place of death and horror and negatives and suffering. And this is a place where folks are born separated from God. It's a place where they worship idols. Other kinds of things are more important to them than God. It's a place where sin is rampant and it's ubiquitous and it's in all of us. And so it's a place also of suffering. We suffer in this life. We suffer many different afflictions and sorrows. We lose loved ones. We go through divorce. We go through sicknesses, illnesses, accidents, wars. There's so much sin and sorrow, so much darkness in this world, and so much work that we have to do. And it's all because of our own wrong choices and because of others' wrong choices. I think of Kim Jong-un, for example, the dictator of North Korea. Because of him, millions of North Koreans suffer. But we all suffer because of wrong choices, ours or others. Some drunk driver smashes into your car and you're crippled for life. That's his wrong choice. But we all have made wrong choices. And in the beginning, Adam and Eve made the wrong choice to disobey God. And that opened up the Pandora's box of all this suffering. So that's the first parallel. They were in Egypt, far from home. We're in Egypt because we're in the world. The second parallel is this. The Israelites were all slaves. Well, guess what? So are we. Well, you say, I'm not a slave. I don't wear chains. Yeah, we're not slaves of people. That's true. You know what we're slaves of? We're slaves of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exceptions. And Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. So we're slaves. It's ubiquitous. Some sins are more obvious bondage than others. Like if you're an alcoholic, you're a slave. If you can't stop smoking cigarettes, they're killing you, but you can't stop. You're a slave. If you're addicted to pornography or gambling or something, you can see the bad effects more easily. But all of us, even if we're not addicted to something like that, all of us are slaves of sin. We're, even the Apostle Paul said, the good things I'd like to do, I find myself not able to do. And the evil things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. There's not a human being. There's no one on earth who's not a slave to sin in some way. And then a third or fourth parallel here. The Israelites were subject to this cruel and evil king, the Pharaoh. But guess what? We in our natural state here on this world, we're subject to a cruel and evil king too. You know what his name is? Satan, the adversary. Did you know 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is the God of this world? I've heard, you know, atheists and skeptics say, man, if God's in charge of this world, it sure is a mess. Well, listen, folks, God's ultimately in charge, but the devil's the God of this age. And a lot of stuff goes on down here. It's what he wants done. It's his will being done. Did you know 1 John 5:19 says that the entire world lies under his sway, under his influence and his power? The entire world. There's an evil force in this world. That's why there are things like school shootings and children who are molested and wars and all the other horrors on this earth. This world is the place where Satan is the God and where he rules. And then one final parallel here I want to mention. You know, judgment was pronounced against Egypt. 10 mighty judgments. And the last one was the judgment of the angel of death against the firstborn. Judgment was coming and God warned over and over and over that judgment was coming. Well, do you know what? God has warned us today in this time. There's a judgment that is coming to every human being. Did you know Hebrews 9:27 says that all human beings, it's appointed unto us to die. And after that, we must face judgment. Everyone who's ever lived must come before the judgment seat of God. And humans are destined to be condemned at that judgment in our present state. Did you know that? We are all guilty criminals before God. We have all fallen short. We have all failed God. We are all doomed. Judgment is coming against us just as the angel of death was coming against Egypt. Judgment is coming. So these are many parallels that we can see from the story of the Lamb of the Passover time to the story of today and how we're living. Now, God, of course, is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. God has always been the same. He's always been holy. He has always hated sin. He has always had to punish and judge sin. And God will judge this world at the same time, of course. God has always been merciful. He has always been love. I love 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it's such a beautiful place where the Lord passed before Moses and he told Moses who he was and he kind of proclaimed himself. He said, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, he said, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. There you see it again, the two sides of God's nature. But God has always been the same. He's always been loving. He's always been merciful, but he's always been holy. He's always been a judge who's going to punish sin. Now, the Bible says that though God is going to judge this world, he doesn't want to judge and punish. He does not want anyone to perish. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so whoever believed in him would not perish. The judgment's coming. Everyone will perish. But God gave his son as the lamb so that we would not have to perish. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God wants everyone to be saved. And in 1 Peter 3:9, it says, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to repent and be saved. So God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to save us, but he has to pronounce judgment on our sin. Now, in Egypt, in the case of Egypt, God prophesied and then provided salvation. Well, the same is true in the New Testament day in which we live. The Lord has both prophesied and provided salvation. He prophesied the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. He prophesied that this deliverer would come, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, his son. But he also said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that this Savior would come and deliver us as a sacrificial lamb. And that's the part that the Jews missed, so many of them in the first century and still to this day, and many miss and don't understand. He came to save us, but he would not save us as a mighty conquering king or something like that. Instead, he would save us by suffering and dying. This was predicted way back in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Wow, what a prophecy. God predicted the Lamb of God would come and would save us through his suffering and death, not through becoming a mighty conqueror or a warrior or something like that. It's really something just beyond human understanding. It's not like we would do things. It's something wonderful and it's beautiful and it's humbling. You see, Christ came as a lamb and he lived a life without sin. He was totally innocent. He never sinned. He was without fault like a lamb. But nevertheless, he surrendered himself and was made to be sin and cursed of God for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness. We were like sheep going astray. Peter quotes Isaiah. But now we've returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. It's so beautiful, the story about the Lamb. And then Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, like that mother bird in the forest fire, he covered us. He took it for us. He suffered our judgment, the punishment we deserve. He covered us with his life and with his blood, and he delivered us. And let me tell you, nobody has ever done anything like what Jesus did. Nobody ever could. Jesus has done everything to save us, and no ordinary human could ever have done it. You know, one of my favorite parts of Revelation, the book of Revelation, is chapter 5. There, John is taken up into heaven, And he sees the throne of God, and in God's hand is a scroll with seven seals. And we're made to understand that this scroll is something about our redemption and our salvation. And it's like our inheritance. It's how we get back to what we used to have and what we fell from. We're made to kind of understand that. But somebody has to take the scroll and open the seals and unroll this scroll so that judgment can come on the earth and salvation can come and we can be redeemed again. It's like the title deed to everything that God wants to give us. And the angel says, who is worthy to loose, to take this scroll and loose the seals? And a search is made, and no one in heaven or in earth is found who's worthy. No one, not one, not in all of history, not in all of the earth, of the surface of the earth, no one is found who's worthy. And I guess John just sort of instinctively understood that that meant that the human race was lost, hopelessly lost. There was no redemption. There was no way out. We were doomed. And when John saw that, it says that he began to just sob uncontrollably. He was weeping because he knew there was no hope. But then the angel said to him, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the scroll. And he has prevailed and brought victory for you. And John turns to see this Lion of Judah that's brought the victory. But when he turns, he sees something totally shocking to him. Instead of a lion, he sees a lamb as if it had been slain. And after he sees that lamb, all heaven bursts into the greatest expression of praise of all time. And they worship the lamb who was slain, who gave his life to redeem the people of the earth. The lamb who is seated on the throne. And they say, to the lamb be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. For he has redeemed us by his blood from every nation and every tribe and tongue on the earth. This is one of the most spectacular scenes in all of heaven. It's a lamb who saved us, friends. It's a lamb who died and conquered and thus defeated the enemy and made a way for us to get back that which God originally intended for us. Now, how does this take effect in our lives? I got to wrap up. But how does this take effect, what the Lamb of God has done for us? Well, like the Israelites, we must respond. Like the Israelites, we have a part to play. See, this isn't automatic. If it were automatic, everyone would just automatically be saved and we wouldn't have to preach the gospel or have church or have Bibles or anything like that because everybody'd be saved. But that's not the way it is. The Bible says, and Jesus said it, most people are on their way to destruction. They're not saved because they haven't taken the action that God requires. What is that action? What is our part? Here's what it is. First of all, like the Israelites, we must believe in God's plan. You and I, we've got to believe God's plan. We got to believe with all our hearts that when he says judgment's coming, that's what he means. It's coming. And not a one of us is good enough. Not a one of us is ready. Not a one of us is righteous. We won't be saved. We'll be condemned. We've got to recognize God says that. We've got to accept it and believe it. But more than that, we've got to believe that God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. And he has made a way for us to be forgiven if we'll ask him for it. He is our deliverer, our liberator. He is our savior. We have to believe that to the point that we obey his commands and live according to his word. And not only that, not only must we believe, but like the Israelites, we also have to apply that blood. They put it on the doorpost. You and I do it by faith, and we apply that blood to our lives and to our hearts. How do we do it? Well, we by faith believe Christ, receive his forgiveness, we receive his life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 gives you a clue of how you apply the blood. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, by confessing and believing, that's how you apply the blood. And that's how you become saved and you can know that you're saved, as we talked about last week. Well, now, we talked about what the Lamb provided for the Israelites. What does the greater Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, what has that Lamb provided for us? What are the results that come to us if we accept his sacrifice? Well, we're not suddenly taken out of this world, not physically anyway, right? I wish God would just save you and boom, you know, you go straight to heaven. But he doesn't do that. He leaves us in this world so that we can talk to others about him. But even though we're not translated out of this world right away, guess what? The Bible says we are transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's Colossians 1:13. We're translated or transferred right out of the kingdom of Satan the moment we believe, and we're transferred into the kingdom of God. So now we're no longer under the devil's authority. He has no authority over us. You know what? Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that Christ is the Lord. You see, that's how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb. You're transferred out from under his clutches. He doesn't rule over you. He doesn't have authority over you anymore. No longer can the devil make you do anything. You live for God. So we're delivered from his kingdom. Not only that, but we're saved from the wrath of God as well, from his eternal judgment. And listen to this, friends. We no longer have to fear the wrath and the judgment of God. We have to fear God. That's being wise to fear God, but we don't fear with a craven sort of fear, like what's going to happen to me when I die? Will I be found guilty? Will I be condemned? You don't have to fear judgment anymore. You've got the greatest lawyer in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's never lost a case and never will. Not only that, we're also delivered from both the guilt and the power of sin. The guilt of sin is what hangs over you, makes you feel terrible, makes you feel like God's going to condemn you. And the power is what the power of sin is what causes us to keep doing things we shouldn't do. We're delivered from both the guilt and the power of sin. The Bible clearly says we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not obligated to obey it anymore. We're also adopted into God's family. That's John 1:12. It says, as many as believed in the Lamb receive authority to be called children of God. And you see, as the Israelites began a whole new life once the lamb, that Passover lamb, was sacrificed, even so we begin a whole new life when we receive the Lamb of God. You see, if any man or woman be in Christ, they become a new creation. All the old things pass away and everything becomes new. There's a new spiritual life. It's an abundant life. And we begin walking with God toward the promised land. It means all the promises of God are going to become real in our lives. We're going to experience some of them here in this life. We're going to walk in God's kingdom here in this life. But also, someday not that far off, guess what? We're called co-heirs with Christ. And there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And everything, listen to that, everything that belongs to God, you're going to inherit it. We're going to become co-heirs with Christ, and everything will be ours. And folks, all that glory, all that promise, all that beauty, it all comes to us because of the Lamb. It all starts because of the Lamb. You see, the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament was powerful and important in the life of Israel, and the Jews still celebrate it. But Jesus came and he transferred that over. And today we celebrate Holy Communion. Did you know that that's really just the Passover in New Testament form? And the Passover lamb was really just a type of the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb brought physical deliverance to Israel, but the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has brought a wonderful and full deliverance for all those who believe in him even now. The question today for you as I close is this. The book of Isaiah, the prophet said, who will believe our report? My question for you is, who will believe this wonderful news? Will you? Will you see the reality of coming judgment and recognize the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin that you're under? Will you see that need that you have for a sacrificial lamb? Will you believe today that Jesus is that lamb who's made atonement and paid the price and has covered you so that you don't have to be in bondage to sin or Satan and you don't have to fear judgment? Will you accept what Christ has done for you? Oh, I hope you will. I hope you'll see that. And if you haven't already, I hope you'll accept Jesus as your Savior today. In the church, we sang at the close of the sermon, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. That's what I want to urge you to do today. Come to Jesus in your heart and just say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. I believe you died for them. I believe your blood covers me and atones for me. Come into my life and change me today. Till next time, I just pray that you'll receive that and that the Lord will just richly bless you with that knowledge of what he's done for you in Christ.